You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
If you don't know me, my name's Chip. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you are with us. We're going to be in Matthew 13. If you have your Bible or a Bible app, maybe you want to open it up. It's a longer passage. I think you'll be helped if you have your Bible in front of you the whole time. Just as a quick encouragement, we had 31 students and 5 volunteers that went away to camp last week, which was awesome. Not as awesome as having 3 of them give their life to Christ last week, though. So that was great. I hope that you're encouraged in that and to be a part of what it is that God is doing in and through our church. So we're in this sermon series in the parables this summer. We're kind of working our way through a variety of them that Jesus taught. And we've said that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. There's a little more to it than that, but it's a really good way to kind of summarize what a parable is. So 3 weeks ago, Rob showed us 2 earthly stories about a lost coin and lost sheep that really had a heavenly meaning that showed us how there are some religious people who don't love lost people as much as God does. 2 weeks ago, Blake showed us an earthly story about a father who had 2 sons. The greater heavenly meaning is that there was more than one way to be lost. You can be lost by being very, very, very bad. That's true. But you can also be lost being very, very, very good. And then last week, Chris showed us an earthly story about 2 men. One was a very rich, successful guy. The other one was poor and sick and homeless. And it had this larger heavenly meaning about the urgent spiritual realities that surround us. And so this week, what's going to happen is somebody finally asks the question that perhaps some of you have been asking, which is, what's the deal with these parables? Why is Jesus teaching like this? If he wants us to know something, why don't he just tell us? Well, what's the deal with couching things in these stories that can sometimes be hard to understand? So that's where we are today, Matthew 13. I'm going to start with verse 1. You can follow along. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. So just a little bit of context. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and things are kind of starting to take off. Word is getting out. There's this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, and everywhere he goes, people are being healed and the blind are seeing, and he's raising people from the dead, and he's attacking the religious hypocrites, and he's preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's just all these things. Like, everywhere he goes now, because of these stories that have gotten around about him, people show up, and it's a mixed crowd. There are some people there who are there because they know the Old Testament scriptures, and they know that the prophets of old talked about this coming Savior King who was going to restore the kingdom of God and was going to overthrow the enemies of God. And they're genuinely hopeful that maybe this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, maybe he's the one. And so let's go check him out. There are some people in the crowd who are just there because they want to be healed. Or maybe they love somebody who they want to see that person healed, and they're just hopeful. Hey, if we go down there, maybe something will happen. Maybe he'll pick us. Some people who are just there for the show, they don't really know what's going on. They got the day off, and big crowds headed down to the beach. They figure something cool is going on. So they just go hang out and see. Some people there who are opposed to Jesus, they're hoping to catch him in some kind of slip-up. They have a tendency to lob questions out to him, and they're kind of trying to get him in a gotcha moment that they can tweet out about it later and see if they can shut this whole thing down. And they're frustrated. And there are some folks there who are genuinely followers of Jesus, even early on in his ministry, that they're, as much as they can understand, they do. And so they're trying to lean in and learn. It's a very mixed crowd, much like we have today. All of us come in here with different backgrounds and hopes and dreams and questions and different reasons for being here. And so this is what has happened. And Jesus gets in a boat. He kind of pushes back a little bit off onto the water so that everybody can see him and hear him. Verse 3. He told them many things in parables, saying, and Matthew gives us one example, but there's lots of parables that Jesus teaches. Here's one of them. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. He wraps up the teaching, and then in verse 10, the disciples come to him and they say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Which I think is a good question. We kind of take it for granted, but if you put yourself back in that context, you hear that this great preacher is coming to town. You go check him out. Come back from the sea. You say to your buddy, I went and saw this Jesus of Nazareth guy. So, oh, really? How did it go? Was it awesome? What did he talk about? So, well, he talked about a man sowing seed. Oh, that's cool. Was the guy like a great example of faith? Was he like an example you were supposed to follow? What did he tell you to do? Are we supposed to like sow seeds of faith in the lives of our children? Or like a farmer, we're supposed to tend closely to our marriage and make sure that it grows up healthy. Like what was the big imperative takeaway? He said we should hear. And I did. That's it? That's what he told you? Like, hear? Mm-hmm. He said, if I had ears, I should hear, and I heard. So it's a good question. Why are you teaching like this? Why would you teach in parables? And he answered them, verse 11. To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, and then Jesus references Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Which I think if we're honest, kind of at first glance, on a surface level reading of the text, it kind of sounds like Jesus is saying, I teach in parables so that they won't understand. Because if they did and they repented, I would forgive them. Right? But that can't be what he's saying. It just can't. That would be the exact opposite of everything that Jesus ever taught. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. Why would he teach in a way that specifically made it hard for the lost to come and be sought by him? It can't be that he's saying that. But the disciples' ears weren't kind of clouded by the distance from the Old Testament scripture. Sure, it had been several hundred years, but they would have known more of the context of that Isaiah 6 quote. And anytime you're in the New Testament and you come across an Old Testament passage, you got to at least know a little bit about the context of that passage to understand what it is that's happening. What the disciples would have known is that Isaiah is living among, and his ministry is to, a people who are in outright rebellion against God. So much so that God had allowed first Assyria and then Babylon to come in and to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, to exile his people out back into Babylon. They're not even in the promised land anymore. And Isaiah is preaching to these people whose parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had decided a long time ago that they knew better than God. And so they would do worship their way, and they're going to elect kings their way. They'll do marriage and sex their way. Like, they've got it. And they had the law of Moses and the prophets, but they did not listen. And God finally says, fine, have it your way. I've spoken to you, you won't listen. I've shown myself to you, you will not see me. I've made a covenant with you, but you do not love me. Fine. Have it your way. See, the same thing in Romans 1. Paul says people exchange the truth about God for a lie, and God turns them over to the desires of their hearts. Don't ever think that God is somehow sitting up in heaven, peering over the clouds, fingers crossed, just hoping that maybe today's the day someone's going to believe. He is completely self-sufficient on his own. So it is not that. He has given his image bearers, which all of us are, the ability to doubt. But if you're someone who just denies and scoffs and mocks and sneers at and rejects God and his word and his people, that's fine. He's given you the right to do that. But then don't be confused when you don't get it as much as other people do. Like, don't be confused when somebody else has this little tiny mustard seed grain of faith and they bring it with shaky, wobbly knees and they don't really barely understand, but they lay it down at the foot of the cross and they say, I believe, help my unbelief. And you say, well, I don't even get it as much as they do. Well, no, Jesus said that, didn't he? In the parable, the one who has more will be given. And they'll have an abundance, but to the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. There's good news, though. If you look at verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Friends, on this side of the cross, you and I have seen and heard way more than Isaiah ever did. Everything that you need to see or to hear in order that you might believe has been shown and spoken to you. You have access to the fullness of God's self-revelation in the person and work and words of his Son. And that's what the parable of the sower is about. And we know that's what it's about because Jesus tells us that's what it's about in verses 18 to 23. What he's going to explain is that there are these four types of soil that really are four types of hearts. The seed's not going to change. That's the word of God. The sower is not the point. I mean, initially, you know, when Jesus is saying it, he's the sower. This morning, I'm the sower. There's all kinds of sowers. The sowers aren't the point. The point is the soil. Is what is the type of person, what is the type of ears and eyes and heart that the word of God lands on? That's going to be the difference in the parable. So the clear and obvious question that Jesus was after with his original audience and with us today is simply, which one am I? So we're going to walk through the four of them. And I want to encourage you just to ask God to show you, to make clear to you, which of these four types of soil is my heart. In this season that I'm in, because maybe it was different 15 years ago. Okay, but in this season that I'm in right now today, which one am I? If you have ears to hear, would you hear the way that Jesus explains it? We'll pick it back up in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. So he's going to explain what the parable means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the seed, both Mark and Luke in their telling of this same story, they say that explicitly. That's what the seed is, the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And anyone who's ever walked in a field or in the woods where a path has been worn, you know that, like, over time the ground just gets packed down hard and even weeds don't grow up in it. It's just a clear path. This is the first soil. It represents a hard heart. It's a hard heart. Some people just don't hear. You just don't. And it might be because you don't want to. It might be that. Well, that does happen sometimes. So you might just be here to avoid an argument with your spouse. It's just easier to come than it is to fight on Sunday afternoons at lunch. You might be here because your parents make you, and as soon as you're 18, you're out of here. Okay, I mean, that happens sometimes. You might be here because you're like, your neighbor will not stop inviting you, and maybe if you go one time, they will stop inviting you. You got here too late even for the bagels, they are gone. We don't have that every week. That was a bonus from our good friends up the street. But that happens sometimes. It does. But more often than that, a hard heart is one that hears the word. The word just bounces off of it like seed on a hard path. It does. It's not always outright rejection. It isn't that you're here and it's like, I wish this guy would sit down and the music was bad and I can't wait to get home. And okay, every now and then, but more often than not, it's that the word just bounces off your heart. So maybe you're listening right now and it's pretty interesting and you feel like you're following along and you kind of enjoy being here on Sunday morning, but by lunchtime, it's gone. It's gone. You say, hey, that's a pretty good sermon. Oh, I think it was. What was your favorite part? I don't know. It's just gone. It might be that as I'm preaching, what you're thinking is, ooh, you know who needs to hear this? But it bounces off you. It might be that you just drift off. You don't even know you're doing it. Your mind just wanders. Right now, I'm talking to you. You have no idea I'm talking to you. And later on, somebody would say, wasn't that so funny? We said, think about it, talking to you, and you're like, I don't know, because you're just not here. Hard hearts do not hear angry atheists that won't get within 100 feet of a church. Okay, in the parable, the hard heart heard the word preached. It just made zero impact. It bounced right off. You could be in church every single Sunday your whole life and have a hard heart that is never transformed by the word, that the word never penetrates into. You're not being transformed into Christ-likeness in any way. You just have a hard heart, and it bounces off of you like seed on a hard-packed path. So if later today you're reflecting on this and you think, you know, man, if I'm honest, that's me. I like going. I like the people. I dig the music, but I can't think of one time where my life was changed by the word. I just honestly, I can't think of one thing that's different. If that's you, my challenge to you is going to be very simple. Keep coming back, but I want you to make one change on Sunday morning. Just make one change. Every week, as you walk into the room, or if you have another church home and you're just visiting, that's great. We're glad you're here. When you walk into their room, I want you to pray Psalm 119:18. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in your law. Just pray that. Psalm 119:18. Every week when you walk in, would you open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in your law? If you pray that with a sincere heart, you genuinely want your eyes to be open. You genuinely want your heart to be softer to receive the word of God. And you just every week, open my eyes, every week. And you're pleading with God, would you show me yourself? I promise you, 100% of the time, God's answer to that prayer is yes. Every time. Just make that one change. Keep coming back. Make that one change. Would you just open my eyes? I don't want it to just be snatched away. Next one, verse 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, not persecution and tribulation because you're a jerk online. Okay? It's not that. On account of the word, immediately he falls away. So this is the second soil. It's a shallow heart. It's a shallow heart. These folks have a genuine response to the gospel. They are fired up for Jesus, like legit, all in, at first. Maybe you're a student that just went to camp. This happens sometimes when people come back from camp. Or maybe you've been to one of our men's retreats or women's retreat. Or maybe you read a really good book or you heard a great podcast or one of the sermons was particularly impactful and you're just on fire. And you re-download the Bible app and you go onto the website, you sign up for a community group and you go over, you automatic draft your offering and you got that all set up and going. And it's like you delete a bunch of old social media posts where you weren't really very nice and you want people to can I get that away. And you go into Kathy's office and can I get one of those K stickers I'm going to put on my car? And you're like all in for Jesus. Life kicks you in the teeth. And you think, well, what was the point of that? I did my part. I do all that for God, and this is what I get. Still lose my job. Still get sick. And you fall away. Just fall away. I don't care how beautiful the plant is. If it doesn't have roots, it doesn't last through a storm. It just doesn't. Storm comes and it just gets blown away. The proof of faith is not its intensity at the beginning, it's its endurance to the end. The proof of faith is not its intensity at the beginning, it's its endurance to the end. Now what Jesus said, Matthew 24:13, he who endures to the end will be saved. So then, how do I know if I'm saved? You endure to the end. Well, who endures to the end? All those who are saved. And I'm not being trite in that. This is what Jesus teaches about faith. But what I would encourage you in is man, if you know your faith is an inch deep, you better get busy driving some roots down into the ground, or it's just a matter of time before the right storm comes along and you fall away. This is going to happen. And some of you need to get busy putting down some roots. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. And so, if this is you and you would just say, you know what? I wouldn't admit this to anybody else, but yeah, my faith's pretty shallow. I can remember one time when I was just on fire. Man, not anymore. I'm about one straw away from my faith back being broke. I got one more storm in me and I'm out of here. If this is what being a Christian's all about. It was all fun in the beginning, but if that's you, and you would just be honest with yourself about that, then here's my challenge to you. Get rooted. Just get rooted. When they transplant trees, oftentimes you first put them in and you put some braces up. You have to put braces up to hold them. Y'all don't see transplanted trees? Okay. All right. Some of you need to put some braces up till your roots grow. And that's okay. That's totally fine. But you just need to have some braces up around your life while your roots go deeper. The way that you do that at King's Cross, we try to make it super easy. We put it on the wall in the lobby outside. Let me give you two of those that I think are the most helpful, lowest hanging fruit, easiest ways to start putting some braces up around your life. Commit to being here in worship every week and get in a small group. Let's get in a small group and be at worship. And you will start, you give me 6 months on that and see if you're not growing. Give me 6 months and you come back and tell me, hey man, I tell you what, I've been doing this deal and you said, but I don't think I've grown at all. Okay, well then that's probably on us, not you, and we'll get it fixed. But you need to start putting some roots down. Because you either just came out of a storm, you're in one, or one's about to hit. Right? Or you're two and you're not sentient yet and don't know. Because the rest of us understand. Like, two-year-olds are probably sentient. Anyway, the rest of us understand, right? You got to get rooted. Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is the third type of soil. It's the divided heart. The divided heart. This is where my struggle is going to show itself most. And most church folk, this is where, like, this is the Southern fried Christianity, good folks go to church struggle spot right here, is a divided heart. Because watch this. This is someone who has genuinely responded to the gospel. They are genuinely desiring to pursue faith. But it is not central to their life. It's just one more interest that has to be juggled along with everything else that life has. So the cares of the world come along and choke out faith. So I really dig church. I mean, I really like it, but this travel ball's a beast, man. Okay. You know, I mean, we bought the boat. What are we supposed to do? Not take it out? We only got 2 days a week. I mean, it's the summertime. Come on. Okay. That's fine. You know, I started dating this girl, and I tell you, I'm like, I know I have a relationship with God, but she's not really into all this religious stuff. Man, she's so good looking, and I love her. And what if she's the one? But she doesn't have anything to do with church. Okay. You know the reason we pay all that money for that private school, kids get chapel in school. We don't have to go on Sunday morning. It's cares of the world. It's choking out faith. Or he says it could be the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus is real clear. Money will deceive your heart and masquerade itself as God in your life more than anything else. Just come along and it says, you know what? I've got your stability and I've got your future and it's okay, we got it. You know, I've literally had someone tell me the reason they don't go to church anymore is because their side hustle makes so much money on Sunday. Literally. I make too much money to go to church. Okay. You've picked your God. That's fine. Or the opposite can sometimes be true. People say, you know what? We're doing okay. We've worked really hard. We got the kids through college. I mean, things are just going so well. We're real stable. If we need anything, we'll reach out. But we're okay. It's the deceitfulness of riches. Makes you think you got everything under control. Everything's just fine. Okay. It chokes out faith. Don't mishear this. This is not people going out and setting Guinness Book of World Records for sin. That's not what this is. This is not outright rejection of God. It's just stuff. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, divides your heart up into little compartmentalized pieces. So on Sunday morning, this time is the couple of little hours of your week that Jesus gets. And that's okay. But then like later on this afternoon, certainly by tomorrow morning, you're back into your phone, you're back into your portfolio, the political causes are back at the front of the line, HOA sending out emails, you're back in the group chat, and it's just Jesus and God and faith and the church, they get pushed out to the margin because your heart is divided and the time for those things is done. We did that on Sunday. It's a divided heart. Now, the challenge for those of us who struggle here is if this is you, you probably won't admit it. It's going to be really hard for you to see, especially if you're in the middle of it. But if you get to a place where you can admit it, then here's my challenge to you. Right? He gives two, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. If it's the cares of the world, if you just know, like, hey, stuff in the world has its grip on my heart, let me give you two things to do. Okay, one, limit your time online. You do not need to know every single solitary thing that every person who's in the news or in Washington or is an influencer has ever said or thought or posted, every meme, every joke, I'd be like, stop. You don't need all that stuff. People have lived for millennia without knowing what some influencer in Italy was posting about what, like, it's okay. And if you know, as soon as I'm up and going, and this just gets a, you know, by the time I leave church on the way home, the world's just going to, okay, well then don't look at it. Just limit your time online. And if what you would say as I'm saying this is like, I ain't doing that. This is you. If you can't put your phone down for an afternoon to spend with your kids, you've got a divided heart. The cares of the world are choking out what's most important. Put it down. Two, start serving. Just start serving. It is so hard to be concerned about the entire world when you're serving other people. Just start serving regularly. Doesn't have to be here. Find a place where you can serve regularly. Get off the phone. And see if the cares of the world don't start to have less of a grip on your heart. If, on the other hand, it's the deceitfulness of riches, my challenge to you is get radically generous. Get so generous it worries you a little bit. And it doesn't have to be here. I didn't say get generous to King's Cross. Find another gospel-centered Christian charity. I'm talking about your heart, not your money. Get radically generous. You know, it is so hard for Satan to tempt you to just hang on to and white-knuckle, death-grip stuff you're freely giving away. Just give it away. And say to him and the world in your own heart, hey man, Jesus means more to me than this stuff. And don't let it deceive you anymore. This is if you've got a divided heart, take some simple action steps to start reprioritizing and rightly ordering things in your heart. One more, verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So this is where we should all want to be. It's where I want to try to be, which is an open heart. An open heart. Not a perfect heart. Not a heart that doesn't struggle with sin. Not a heart that isn't aware of what's going on. Don't hear that. This is the open heart leans in. Open heart listens and wants more. Open heart wants to learn. It loves Jesus and his word and his people. Open heart wants to grow in loving its neighbor as itself. This is a heart that has been transformed by the gospel. Heart that's been transformed by the gospel. This is not your heart naturally. Okay? Your heart and mine are not naturally good soil. Our hearts, if left on their own, are wicked, selfish, rebellious things. Are they not? Like, the heart is deceitful above all things that cannot be trusted. Mine is. So it's not that. Paul says in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Like, that's our hearts apart from Christ. But the good news of the gospel is that God has promised to give a new heart to all those who recognize the deficit in their own heart and ask him to forgive them and make them new in Christ. To have faith in what Christ has done on our behalf as our substitute. Then the promise of Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so if this is you, then, you know, just say humbly, by God's grace, it's not a prideful thing to say, hey, by God's grace, I am what I am. And I'm growing. And I love the Lord. And I want to know more of his word. I'm starting to really like being around some of his people. I'm really interested. If that's you, then praise God for that. If you would say, you know what, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm not where I was. I mean, the Lord's still working on me, but by God's grace, I mean, this old person, that person's dead. I'm a new creation in Christ. And it, you know, maybe I'm an infant, maybe I'm a spiritual toddler, maybe I've, you know, got some maturation under me, but praise God, I'm not where I once was. If that's you, praise God for that. My challenge to you is very simply bear fruit. Just bear fruit. That's what Jesus says, right? This person will bear fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Back then, the average farmer could expect something like an 8-fold increase. So this isn't just normal fruit, you did it on your own, aren't you great? This is miraculous fruit bearing. This is Holy Spirit-driven fruit bearing. Well, what kind of fruit? Well, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know, are you growing in these things? Are you a little more patient now than you were 20 years ago? A little more gentle now than you were 6 months ago? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, Scripture says. You think about things like evangelism, service, mercy, generosity. Like, are you becoming more like Christ? Is there a Christ-like, is there evidence in your life that you are more like Christ now than you used to be back then? And it's not a smooth arc of growth. People who've been with the Lord a long time said, right? It goes like this, right? Okay, that's fine. But if we smoothed it out, the arc, we want it to be up and to the right. Bear fruit. The issue is not the seed. It's certainly not the sower. The issue is the condition of the soil of the heart of the one who hears. So Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that even now it would begin to bear fruit. To the extent that our discussion has been faithful to Christ, meaning, would you cause that faithfulness to bear fruit? Would you help us to be a people who lean in? Not a people who are perfect, but a people who are growing. Not a church that has it all figured out, but a church that's growing. There are those in the room whose hearts are hard. I just pray that you would soften it. Would you open their eyes that they might behold wondrous things in your law? Those of us who our faith is just shallow, would you take what little is there and grow it? Would you help us to keep the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches at bay, that our roots might go deep, that our fruit might be much? Would you help us to be honest with ourselves about where we are in this season of life, that we might take a step forward to be more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.